And we're thankful for sound systems because they're not going to be in heaven. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, and Matthew 26, 26 through 28. I'll be reading through that during our message. I was reading the other day about three senior adult ladies who had met for coffee and cake and pie. One of them looked at the other two and said, "You know, I'm having some difficulty now. I was at the refrigerator the other day, and I had the mayonnaise in my hand, and I couldn't remember whether I was supposed to put it back in the refrigerator or start making a sandwich." Another lady was there with the group, and she said, "Well, that's nothing." She said, "I have a landing on my staircase," and she said, "I'll make it to that landing, and I can't remember whether I'm going up or I'm going down." So finally, the third lady who was hosting them looked at them and said, "Well, I'm so glad I don't have your problem." She said,
"Knock on wood."
She said, "Excuse me while I answer the door." It's amazing to me that God in his divine wisdom looked at us and he said, even the Son of God, who's lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death, mankind will forget. And so when you turn to Matthew 26, 26 through 28, Jesus is taking his disciples to the cross. Jesus is just a few hours from being nailed to that cross, and he explains what he's about to do. Verse 26, chapter 26, Matthew. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins.'" We see here a portrait of death. We see the cup and we see the bread. Jesus took these, just two ordinary symbols to remind us of what he did for us on that cross. So every time we commemorate with the Lord's Supper, what we're actually doing is taking the bread and the cup, because they are everlasting symbols of death. 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it says when Jesus took the bread and the cup, he was giving an object lesson. He was visualizing for them what he was about to do. Now notice how his human body was shattered in 1 Corinthians 11:24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Underscore that word broken. In the Greek text, it's the word kleo, K-L-A-O. And it literally means to shatter. We remember that he was fully God, yet he was fully man. And his body experienced unimaginable pain, agony, and torment. Johnny Erickson turned 73 last month. She began to share about her life in a wheelchair over the last 50 years, which was a result of a diving accident at the age of 17. She said Steve Estes was one of her spiritual advisors, and he told her early on, listen to this, quote, "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." Can you imagine giving your only son for the salvation of all humanity, whosoever will? So Johnny Erickson said, from that she developed her own ministry and mission statement, and here it is. She said, "I want to be God's best audiovisual aid of how his power shows up best in weakness. Jesus, whom God hath appointed heir of all things, who is the brightness of God's glory, and is so much better than the angels." Over in Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." Verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down of the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Verse 4, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15. "The Son is the image of the invisible, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Jesus dwells. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians 2:9. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is head over every power and every authority." God has made his Son judge over all and all things. John 5:22. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has trusted all judgment to the Son." Jesus had a heavenly Father and an earthly mother. He's co-equal. He is co-essential. He's co-existent, co-eternal with God having glory. Jesus left the glory place to come to the gory place. Somebody wrote that Jesus left the wonders of heaven, come to the woes of earth. He left the splendor of heaven to come down here to the place of sin. He came to earth clothed in humanity. Now notice the bread there represents the human body that was shattered. And then we see his divine blood was shed in Matthew 26, 27, and 28. "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not spilled. When I spill something, that is accidental. The blood of Jesus was shed. It was intentional. Jesus had a divine appointment given to him by the Heavenly Father to willingly give his life and shed his blood on the cross. I read a quote by a theologian the other day that said this. He said, "Men sail to hell on the Dead Sea of sin." And he said, "Men sail to heaven on the Red Sea of the Redeemer's blood." The bread is a picture of the human body. The cup is a picture of the heavenly blood that was shed. Although they're but symbols, they're blessed, and they deserve our respect. The message of the bread and the cup is very simple. We can never forget that the Lord Jesus died for us. We can never forget what happened with the suffering that I'll describe in just a moment. We can never forget the scene and the seven last words on the cross. How do people forget something like 9/11? Even if you were not living at that time, if you read history, how in the world could you ever forget that? He says, "Never, ever forget what my Son has done for you." And then the process of his death. Jesus desired for the disciples to get a picture of his death. In Matthew 26, 28, you see the severity of the death. He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You think about the Roman method of crucifixion was the worst form of capital punishment known on the face of the earth. They would take the victim out and flog him. They would have his hands tied above his head. And then they had what they called the cat of nine tails, which in Silver Creek you'd call that a whip. And at the end there were frayed ends there, and there would be pieces of metal or pieces of bone. And as the whip master would come, he would begin literally to rip the flesh off the back of the victim. Oftentimes, that whip would go all the way around the body into the gastric area, and just when it was pulled back, when it was snapped, it would just bring out chunks of flesh down to the body organs. Most of the victims did not survive the flogging in order to be placed on a cross. Once the victim was nailed to the cross, he would then be lifted up in agony. Oftentimes, when the victim was lifted up on the cross into that hole where they hoisted the cross, the thud would be so great and the jar on the body that it would break several bones. And then the chief way that you died on that cross, if you lived long enough, was either through suffocation or your heart bursting. The death of the cross was an agonizing, vicious, it was a savage death. But I want you to see how it was a submissive death. It says he took the bread and he took the cup. That word took in the Greek text means accepting that which has been offered. This is symbolic of his death. He was saying, I accept this death that is about to come to me willingly. Voluntarily, submissively, I yield to this savage death on the cross. From a divine perspective, his death was appointed and arranged. But from a human perspective, we like to say that his enemies were the ones that persecuted him and put him to death. Here's what Jesus said of his life in John 10:18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. That word there, lay, in the Greek text, that it's a passive horizontal position. Notice when you read the text about Jesus on the way to the cross, he didn't go kicking and screaming. There was no shouting. There was no fear. There was no resistance. He willingly allowed himself to be laid upon that cross and nailed to it. Then there was a sacrificial death. If I could put it this way, at the cross, Jesus actually operated on himself. I told you about a surgeon several weeks ago who had, way back in the early days of medicine, performed 4,000 appendectomies. They were having to use total anesthesia. The patients were slow to recover. He said, there must be a way to do this with local anesthesia or no anesthesia. So the day came when he said, I'm going to perform that surgery, local anesthesia. And he operated on himself and cut out his own appendix, sewed himself back up, and lived to operate another day. You see, Jesus, he was made to be sin for us. He willingly, voluntarily, submissively made himself the sacrifice for sin. He came to be the sacrifice, the great high priest, and the sacrifice was the same person. Now notice what Jesus did with the bread and the cup. He took them and blessed them. He gave it to the disciples. He gave it to them, verse 26 and verse 27. What he did with the symbols of his death spoke of why he was willing to die that cruel death. He gave them the bread. He gave them the cup because he says, I'm going to give myself on the cross. It's going to be my life for yours. I think that's why Paul wrote in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. I have volumes and volumes of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. I don't understand them. But he was a powerful, powerful preacher. Near the end of his life, his health was gone. He said, now I don't recommend this for preachers. You need to preach on more than about what I'm going to say. But he said, I have reduced all my theology down to four words. And I thought, man, this man was such a magnificent mind. And here they are. Jesus died for me. You ever listen to Billy Graham? Billy Graham didn't absolutely overwhelm with you facts and figures, Greek and Hebrew and things of that nature. Just over and over and over again, he used to preach on what I must do to be saved. He kept it simple. Well, Jesus was willing to die this submissive death because he had in view a sacrificial death. He died for you and he died for me. When he was on the cross, what does the song say? I was on his mind. I was reading about a farmer and his wife from several years ago, true story. Their son was out riding his new bicycle. Car came along, was a little reckless, hit him and killed him. Can't even imagine what parents go through with something like that, though I walked with them through the death of their children. The farmer took that bicycle and put it back in the corner of his old barn. He said every few weeks, he said, I would go back out to the barn and just stand at that bicycle and I would just relive the death of my son all over again. He went to church one Sunday. They were observing the Lord's Supper. And before he partook, here's what he prayed. Dear Lord, help me relive the memory of the death of your son on the cross as I partake of the bread and the wine. And notice the purpose of it all in Matthew 26 through 29. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine now, on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus tells the purpose of his death. It was because of the blight and the blemish of sin on our lives. Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Sin necessitates sacrifice. There's got to be a payment. We couldn't live a perfect life. God demands perfection. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't give away enough. We couldn't do enough good deeds. So God decided he'd send a substitute. Somebody who would die in our place. I usually have pens in my shirt pockets. And sometimes I have a pen in the pocket of some of my favorite slacks. And you know what inevitably happens? I'll move the wrong way and the pen pops open. And the next thing you know, I've got ink all on the front of my pants. I have a nice shirt from the outside. And then all of a sudden, it's one of my favorite shirts, and it's just got ink all over it. Delaney is so good. She's my first line of defense when I come home, and she'll say, you got ink all over that pretty shirt. And if she's not successful, I got a favorite cleaners that I go to, and they know how to get out the stains. There's not a thing in the world you and I have that will cleanse the stain on us from our sin. The only thing that can remove that is the precious blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As sinners, we got nothing to pay to satisfy the law of God. However, God knew before the foundation of the world that we would sin and there would have to be a substitute. And Jesus is saying by his shed blood that man who is a sinner that deserves eternal death can be saved and enjoy eternal life. We can enjoy the forgiveness and the remission, the cleansing of sins. And then the blessing of grace. Look at Matthew 26, 28. Again, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He spoke of the blood being a New Testament kind of thing. That word testament there speaks of a will. It speaks of a contract. It's described as binding. Make a person ensure proper disposal of goods. In the New Testament, we find two covenants. There's mentioned the Old Covenant and then the New Covenant. The Old Covenant points out our sin. But when Jesus died, what he did was establish the New Covenant. He didn't discard the Old Covenant. He fulfilled the Old Covenant. The New Covenant, on the other hand, is a covenant not of law. It's a covenant of grace. Aren't you glad? Amen. We don't deserve it. Jesus submissively yielded to the death of the cross. And he says this, "Whosoever will, let him come." Delane's father used to invite the Bible scholar Andrew Telford to Curtis Baptist Church for winter Bible study. My goodness. I'd listen to him, I'd feel like a bad chick. I just didn't know anything about theology. Here's how he defined grace. Anytime God looks in our direction, that's grace. Think about it. We couldn't get to him, but he came to us and did something for us we did not deserve. I was reading the other day about a small church in New Zealand. They were observing the Lord's Supper. They did it like we used to observe it when I was in the Methodist church. They'd all come to the altar, one row at a time. And they had a little trough up there at the little rail. And so there was a young man there who hadn't been saved very long. And when it was his turn, he came out with the people on the row with him, and he knelt down at the altar to be served the bread and the cup. He didn't stay on his knees long. The altar was full. He was not even served. He got up and went back to his seat. Pastor saw that happen, thought, what's going on here? A few minutes, this young man got out of his seat, came back down, knelt down next to the same man. They administered the bread and the cup. After the service was over, the pastor approached this young man. He said, "Was there a problem when you approached the Lord's table?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I knelt there before I was served, and I looked to the right, and the man next to me had attacked and killed my father 3 years ago, and I vowed to get even." He said, "Before I could partake of the Lord's Supper, I had to go back to my seat and examine myself and ask for God's forgiveness before I could come and partake of the bread and the wine." That story illustrates how you and I need to approach the Lord's Supper. Examine ourselves, and only then eat the bread and drink of the cup. It's a warning about our unworthiness. Richard's going to come forward with the praise band over in the Family Life Center. And you and I are going to observe the Lord's Supper here. You'll find your elements in the chair right at your feet in front of you. And if you do not see the elements there, if you'll just slip up your hand, our ushers are in the aisles right now, and they'll be glad to serve you. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you tell us to examine ourselves. And Lord, in the quietness of this moment, I ask that you would listen to your children praying as they examine themselves and prepare themselves to partake of the bread and the cup. Heavenly Father, so often we're guilty of coming to this time. We have bitterness and animosity, anger towards certain people. It can be family members, friends, co-workers, whomever. We thank you for 1 John 1:9. We can confess these sins to you, and you cleanse us, and you prepare our hearts for this special time, as we do what you commanded us to do, even before you lay down your life on the cross. Thank you for that grace gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And when given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you had the divine insight to know that we needed to be reminded, even in the 21st century, of the price that was paid, the sacrifice that was made. And as we remember this again today, may we recommit our lives to live for the one who gave his all for us. Help us to be good witnesses for you. Help us to share about the body and the blood to lost people. We live in a nation that's turning further and further away from you, and you've left us to be the light to a dark world. So when we go from this place, we go to serve, we go to share, and we go to bring glory to you as you empower us by your precious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. I want you to remember what we've talked about today. Jesus paid the price. I got a text last night at 8:40, and a little couple in our church said, our son, who's 7 years old, just ask Jesus in his heart. But we want to be sure. When can you meet with us? I said, what about 8:45 Sunday morning before Sunday school? And I want you to know, they were here early this morning. That's the way I started my day, with this couple and their little boy. Jesus wants you to have that gift as well. If you don't know how to trust him, Ted and I will be at the front. We'll be glad to share with you with no pressure. If you've already been saved, need to be a candidate for baptism, church membership, you come. Maybe you've been our guest for a while and you've prayed about it. God wants you to place your spiritual gifts in this little church down in Silver Creek. We invite you to come. If you're uncomfortable coming forward because of COVID or any other reason, just meet us at the desk in the Welcome Center after the service. We'll be glad to take you to our offices and share with you. If you'd stand now, Mark's going to lead us in our invitation.